Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of Be Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
Dear church, let's be seated. Is everybody greeted, everyone? If there's somebody you haven't greeted, say morning, give him a high five. Say you look good this morning. Thank you, Yaku. Morning. Okay. Let's just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your anointing, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do this morning, for the blessing. And you're just available this morning, Lord, for anybody that wants to tap in. You're just available. So we say thank you, Father, for what you're going to do this morning. Thank you for your presence in this service this morning. We just honor you this morning. We say thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. I have a high expectancy. I agree with what Andre said. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank Andre for what he did. I put him on last minute notice yesterday, so I think he did well. Amen, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Andre. Youth. Okay, just a reminder for all the youth that can go out, PAS, your fearless leader will be there in a second. Amen. Okay, so this morning I'm going to talk about who controls the narrative. The narrative, the written word. The written or spoken word is the narrative. Who controls that? So for context, we're gonna share two scriptures. One is Jeremiah 29:11, and the other one is John 10:10. It's just to give you the identity of God and the identity of who the enemy is. So just let's have a look at Jeremiah 29:11 quickly. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is a scripture we all know. That's why I picked it. It's something we can just say it wherever we go when we're in trouble. So declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So that is the heart of God. Amen. So we understand that is God's heart. Then we got John 10:10, which is completely the opposite now. Let's have a look at that. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. So that is his heart. So we need to understand that we can't be buddies with the enemy because he doesn't care about you. He wants to kill you, steal, or destroy what you have. So let's just get that as the foundation. So on one side we have God's heart, the blessing, the anointing, the goodness, the forgiveness. That is what his heart is. And on the other side we have the enemy who is his only plan for you is to kill you, harm you, destroy you, all bad. So let's just see where we're going to go with this, because I want to just show you somebody in the Bible that had the enemy's heart, and what the Israelite king did to combat that. So we're going to be reading in 1 Kings 20 verse 1 to 13. I'll be breaking down the scripture a little bit. So let's have a look at that. Okay, now Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. They all went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent a message into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "This says Ben-Hadad." So just quickly, I want to just explain to you who this king was. He was named after his father, which means king of whirlwinds, king of turmoil. So this king lived to bring problems and war to other nations. Amen. That's what his job was. He wanted to just bring war, and that's what he wanted to do. So his son was a brutal man, a troublemaker, somebody who liked war. His son Ben-Hadad was also evil. So we're going to look at verse 3 there. Your silver and gold. Let's just get it there so you can see. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a flu. Your silver and gold are mine. Your best wives and children are also mine. So this is the message the king sends to the king of Israel, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy the king of Israel. So this is how I'm going to show you out of the scripture how the devil works. Amen. So notice that in this scripture, he says, your children are mine. The king of Israel answered and said, my Lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. So this is the message the king of Israel sends back to the evil king. But now we got to understand, he's fearful because Ben-Hadad has brought 32 kings and their armies with him to subdue Israel. So there was no resistance, no opposition. Oftentimes we find ourselves in challenges or resisted and we give in. We don't fight back. We become complacent. Amen? So we know what happens is sometimes you feel this resistance coming against you or the storm coming and it's just a little one. So we allow it to go and we allow it to become part of who we are. So it steals a little bit every time and it changes who you are in Christ. Amen? So this is what the devil's design is. We don't fight back and we become complacent. So the king says, all that I have is yours. The king of Israel gives everything over to this evil king without even talking to his elders or his people that he's ruling. And he's just willing to let everything go. Because this is the construct of what the devil does. When you give him a little bit, he comes and he gets more and he gets more and he gets more. Until you decide that's enough. I'm not going to take this anymore. So this is where we're going with this message. So let's have a look there. So, and all that I have is yours, not all at once. So he just comes and pinches a little bit and a little bit and breaks off the corners. And this is how the devil never stops. He says, well, it was easy the first time when you gave in and when you didn't want to resist him, you gave in. And so it was easy. So he comes back and he comes to kill and destroy everything that you have. Because he's not happy with the little things. If he just does a little bit, he's not happy. He'll come until there's nothing left. That's his plan. Amen? He never stops, though. He will take and he will take. And that is how temptation works. Temptation is an ungodly agenda in a godly world that you fall for. An ungodly agenda in a godly world. And that's how he comes. And then what happens is you compromise. And little bit by little bit, you compromise. And you say, it's okay, we'll tolerate this and we'll tolerate that. And he doesn't stop, he just keeps coming and he comes and he comes. And you don't, then we don't learn to resist the devil. And what does the Bible say about resisting the devil? What is he going to do? He will flee from you. So if you don't resist him, he doesn't flee from you, he comes to you. You attract him because you're not a threat to him. Let's continue reading verse 5. So the messengers came again and said, this says Ben-Hadad, I send to you saying, deliver to me all your silver and all your gold and your wives and your children. And he said, but then I will send my servants to you this time tomorrow, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servant, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant to you. Remember, he's not saying what is pleasant to the evil king. He says what is pleasant to you. We need to understand that it's whatever is pleasant to you, anything that brings you pleasure, anything that brings you joy, anything that means anything to you, I am taking. So he's already taken all your gold. He's already taken your wives and everything. And now he comes to finish you off. He takes every last thing that brings you pleasure. That is how it works. Are we starting to get the idea? He's not your friend. Anything that brings you pleasure, he's taking. I'm going to continue reading. So the king of Israel called the elders of the land and said, notice, please, how this man seeks trouble. For he has sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him. So he's telling, the king is telling his people, I did not deny him. And the elders and the people said to him, do not listen or consent. Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that you have sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad said, the gods do so to me and more also, if even dust is left of Samaria for a handful, for each one of the people that follow me. Church, here is where the king of Israel decides, that's enough, I'm not taking this anymore. That's where we are. Yaku said this morning in the huddle, we need to stand up and be counted now. You need to stand up and push back a bit. It's not time anymore for just him to have whatever he wants. We need to stand up and say, this is what God gave me and it's mine. I'm not giving it. I won't let you have it. I'm not going to let you have it. Up until yeah and no more. So the narrative changes. Because up until now, the devil's been speaking and you haven't said anything. King Ahab hasn't said anything except yes, yes, yes. So this is the time when King Ahab now says, this is finished now, it's finished. You're not taking anymore. And this is where we come and we say, devil, no more. We know better now. We change and control the narrative. Amen? So the king of Israel answered and said to him, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Don't come and think that you know what's going to happen in this fight. You haven't won it yet. So he's not taking that fear. He's not letting the fear control him. He's standing up now and saying, I'm pushing back. Don't pretend you've won the fight already. You haven't. Verse 13, suddenly a prophet approaches Ahab. Ahab's the king of Israel, saying, this says the Lord, have you seen all the great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am Lord. How many times do we have to learn that when God comes through for us, it's been him? You think you made a good plan. You think yes, I had this thing sorted out from them. It's God. Every time you win a victory, God's come through for you. Every time. It's been God that did it, not you. And we need to honor him for that and remember that it's him. You see, the narrative has changed now. So King Ahab decides, well, this is what it's going to be, and there's a prophet that comes. Let me not get ahead of it. So let's talk about controlling the narrative for a second. Narrative means the spoken or written accounts of events. So who is speaking into your life? Who is speaking? Who is the one that's in control of your life? Because the word says in Proverbs 18:21 that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So if the evil one is talking, you're not controlling the narrative. You're not writing down. You're not controlling the scroll. Amen? You're allowing someone else to decide what's going on in your life. You're allowing somebody else to decide what's going on with your children and with your wife and your family and your business. You're not deciding. Where God's given you control, you've surrendered abdicated the control to someone else. Ben-Hadad, this evil Syrian king and his army, links up with another 32 kings. Why? If you read in the Bible before that, you'll see that this guy tried over and over and over to conquer the Israelites. Many, many battles. And every time God came through and they conquered them. And then the king comes back with the next plan and he loses. And the next plan and he loses. To the point where he goes and gets 32 nations. 32 kings represent 32 nations. His army is 32 nations stronger than it was when he came the previous time. And Ahab says, no, you've had enough. I'm not giving you any more. That is faith. He's starting to accept the faith that God's given him. So who controls the narrative now? So he tries to conquer Israel and he doesn't get it right. But this time it's different because of the power of the other nations. But God doesn't see numbers, does he? If God says you're going to lose that fight, you're going to lose. It doesn't matter how many people you got. Amen? So as long as you keep in right standing with God, it doesn't matter what he said against you and how many people come against you, you have God. You've got God behind you and nobody can conquer you for that. So he comes against, so Ben-Hadad and his 32 nations come against a group of farmers. The Israelites were farmers. That's what they were. They weren't soldiers. They were farmers. The reason that we face resistance, church, we must understand this as envy, I wrote here, is because the enemy knows who you are. The enemy knows every single person sitting in this church today, and he knows what you can do. Do you know what you can do? This is a question. Do you know that you are anointed to set the captives free? You, sitting there. are anointed to break chains over people's lives. You are anointed to change the perspective that people have over themselves. People's perspective over their families and their spouses. You can change that. That's what you have as an anointing. You were born with it. We are anointed to change the narrative in somebody's life who's accepted addiction, bondages, who's accepted defeat. You know, people get defeated and then they just sit and they just let the world run all over them. You can change that in somebody's life by bringing the gospel to him. That's the power you have that Jesus has given you. You don't have to just accept what everybody's saying. The narrative is not given unless it's God spoken. If God says it, you believe it. If anybody else says it, you question it. Because it's what God says that has the weight. It's got the power. As long as you let him keep coming, he'll keep taking. The enemy will take whatever you have. You don't surrender it, he takes it. He will take your family, he'll take your life, he'll take your dreams, your aspirations, your money, your business, anything that you give him, he'll take. So in the converse is also true. Nothing you give, if you don't give him anything, he doesn't get anything. Because you've said no, you won't. Then he has to stop. You're resisting him, he's going to flee from you. Once he's got everything we read in the scripture, then he'll come and take even the things that give you pleasure. The things you've worked for your whole life, he'll take it in like this and he won't have any remorse for that. I want to talk for a second about spiritual suicide. So we know suicide, people that commit suicide and stuff, but do you know how many people commit spiritual suicide? What is that? That is when you get into this circumstances where the devil has taken and taken and taken and taken and taken until you regress and you backslide and you backslide and you backslide to the point where you're like, this thing is not for me. Whether I pray or not doesn't matter. Whether I go to church or not doesn't matter. So you're spiritually dead. Then you're no good to the kingdom of God because you're not accepting the authority you have. And the devil will just, you just moved on one side because he attacks the people that are sitting here. You spiritually commit suicide means you got no value anymore. Amen. Because you're back in the world. You're back to the place where you came from. When I gave my heart to God, I said, it's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. I'm a new creation. So I'm born again. But when I've backslidden to the point where there's no power, then I have no use spiritually. Amen. It's not condemnation, church, it's reality. When I don't declare scripture over my life and my family and my kids anymore, I don't have power because now I'm using my own abilities, which is nothing. So we need to stay in the place where God is in control. Remember we said that if you get to a point where you've been in the storm for so long, your eyes come off God, your focus comes off God now and it comes onto the problem. And then you don't have any more, you're not getting fed anymore, no spiritual food is coming in anymore, and you don't have power anymore to withstand. You see, the thing is, people think the devil will leave you alone if you don't challenge the narrative, but he won't. He won't leave you. He's not interested in being your friend. People think that they coexist with him. It's not true. He will take you out until there's nothing left and move on to the next one. He's not interested. Why is that? Why is it so? The scripture says it's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. So who does the devil see when he looks at me? Who does he see when he looks at Henry or Yaku or somebody? He sees Jesus. Because it's Jesus who lives in us. Amen? Jesus is in you. So that's who the devil sees. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. And Jesus humiliated him on the cross. So he hates him and so he hates you. So he wants you to be down and out, hopeless, defeated, and then he'll leave you alone and carry on with the next one. So we must understand that. His plan for your life is to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. This is hell's agenda. The devil keeps pushing for more. What is precious to you, he wants. He'll just take everything, kill, steal, and destroy. I was thinking about it, and it was the steal comes first. He steals the little things. And then in so doing, he destroys your, let's call it, your kingdom. I want to talk to the men just now about prophet, priest, and king, but you've got a little kingdom, isn't it? So when that kingdom starts breaking down because of the things that he's been stealing, he destroys your kingdom. And then what happens? He kills you. When you don't have power and you, let's say, spiritually dead, you don't have power anymore, he's killed you. So you kill, steal, and destroy everything you have. But there's a moment where the elder spoke to Ahab and said, stop this now, stand up. And this is what was so nice about what Yaku said this morning is, stop accepting what everybody says to be true. Stand up and stand against what's coming against you. When people, and the devil says, I will have your business, I will have your wife, your family, your children, your finances, you say no. Stand against it. Resist him so that he can leave you alone. Resist him so that he can flee from you. There comes a moment where we change the narrative because we want to change the outcome. When the devil's voice is the only one speaking, he's got power. He's got the authority over your life. Understand this, when you're not resisting him, his power is all the power. I want to say that again. When you're not resisting and you're not speaking against what he is saying, you have given him authority over your life. He's got the narrative. He's saying what's happening in your life and he's controlling it. We've got to stop that. He's speaking the loudest. So I want to come and say, your breakthrough is here today. Your breakthrough is here today. If you came this morning with a life filled with attacks and things, your breakthrough come today. I'm telling you, your breakthrough will be here today because you say, stop. You've had all you're getting from me. I'm resisting you from today. I am resisting your lies because that's all it is. It's just lies. It's just fear, lies, and falsehood. That's all it is. He's made up of lies. Other people's opinions don't mean anything in your life. What does God say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What should you do? Not what somebody else says. We rely on people's opinions and you get yourself in trouble. The Holy Spirit knows better than any person. We see a lot of people get themselves into trouble and they say, but this one gave me this advice. That one gave me that advice. I say, what did the Holy Spirit say? And then they look at you like, what are you on about the Holy Spirit? We must rely on what the Holy Spirit says. That's why we have community. That's why we have cell groups. We have church. We have a ministry team in front that can pray for you if you're not sure for something. Then we pray for something. Don't go and ask the guy in the pub on Friday night, listen, what do you think? Doesn't help. Doesn't help. Amen? The Holy Spirit has the final authority. So listen to what he says. He wants you bitter and he wants you angry and upset and hopeless. So that when the enemy says you are defeated, don't let him be the one talking anymore. Jesus was the word that became flesh. He said, I am here now to take back the narrative that was lost in the Garden of Eden. When the lie was spoken in the Garden of Eden, the snake said to Adam, did he really say that? So he changed what was said. He changed the narrative and Jesus took it back. And this is why the enemy is so annoyed, because he was made a fool of in there. So he says, if the word says, I come to give you life and life in abundance, who are we going to believe? When you've got that on one side, Jesus is saying, you can have anything you want that is good from me. And the other side is saying, your business is finished, your life is over, your health and stuff. Who are you going to believe? You see, we get into the habit of believing the negative because it's easier. It's easier when your bank account's empty to say, I'm financially ruined, than to say, you know what, but I'll stand on the word of God because I have a prophecy that says, you will be fine, you'll have a good business, it'll be successful. It's easier just to say, oh, I'll be ruined, then I'll start over again or something. That's the lie that we believe, the narrative. Some of us have got our backs against the wall, you know, and everybody gets a chance where the devil comes and he attacks, and eventually you don't know which side to go to. Then you just stand up and you say, Lord, I'm here. Help me to understand that this is not from you. And if it's not from God, it won't succeed in your life unless you give it the power. submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When I was praying yesterday, I felt that I should talk about being the prophet, priest, and king of your home. So this, I want to talk to the men for just a second. But if you are a single woman or whatever, you are the authority in your environment, then take the authority. But I want to speak to the men for a second. Prophet, priest, and king. When you're sitting at the table with your family having breakfast or supper or whatever, you should start prophesying over your family. You are the prophet. You know, we spend our whole lives trying to get somewhere in our businesses or in our church as a leader or whatever the case is. But you were anointed as a man when you were born, as a prophet, priest, and king by God, not by man. But we tend to ask for answers from other people when God said, you are a prophet. You are the prophet of your home. Sit at the table and prophesy of your family. If you don't have children, prophesy over your wife. You will give me a son or a daughter. Prophesy. There's power. Being a priest of your family, who is going to tell your kids what's right and wrong at school when they face all the challenges that they face if they don't have a biblical foundation? You are the priest of your house, ordained by God. Your children should know the word because of you speaking to them. Not because of something they learned at school or you hope they're going to pick up the word somewhere, kingdom kids. You are responsible to make sure your family knows the word. When your wife goes to work and she faces the challenges that the woman faced today, where's her strength and her foundation if you haven't taught her the word? If she doesn't know you've got her back and she knows what the word says, how will she survive? Your wife. The third one is the king. A king has a kingdom, and a king protects his kingdom. You protect your family. That is your job. When your family's falling to pieces, you fix it. The men. Don't expect your wife to go to the school and tell them they don't have money. You don't have money for school fees. You go. You tell the people around, this is who I am. This is my family. You leave them alone. It's your job as the man. Too many times you send the woman in front or the children. Send the kids to go tell the teachers you don't have school fee money. No, man. Stand up for your family. You're the man. You're ordained prophet, priest, and king. Don't make your little 2-3-year-old boy the king and send him to school and go tell the people the bad news. You do it. Amen? Stand up and be the man. Be the guy who resists the devil. Your family will follow you because they'll see what you're doing. The battle is not yours, it's God's. It's God's. The battle is done. It's won. We got to appropriate the cross. Amen? It was won at the cross. At the cross, God's victory gave you a voice. The narrative has changed. The blood of Jesus changed the narrative for us all. We don't have to go through these things if we stand up and resist the devil. Zechariah 4 verse 6 is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He's already done it. You just appropriate it. Just make it yours. Amen. Make it yours. I do not intend to let hell or the devil control my narrative. And I want to declare that over each one this morning. Each one. You just say, Lord, from now on, we don't accept this anymore. Holy Spirit, please speak to us when there's an attack. Tell us this is not from you. We will withstand it. We will push it. We will resist it with everything we have. Father, and you will come through for us. You always do. Amen. We want to do communion. Where's the ministry team? Can you guys get your tags and come stand here, please? The ministry team. What we want to do is communion. We're talking about the blood. We're talking about the cross. So we want to do communion this morning. But what I want to ask is, the word says that if you've got anything against a brother or anything like that, then fix that first. I really want to encourage you guys. If there's this message as spoken to you, or there's something that you're battling with, or if there's offense or anything like that, come let the guys pray for you. And then have communion. I want us to do communion as families or small groups or whatever. I need the unity. I want the unity. Don't just have it by yourself. If you're here by yourself, Find somebody to have communion with so that we can just share this in unity. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us for the communion, but really, don't be in a hurry to leave. Don't be in a hurry to go. Spend some time fellowship with some people here. Pray. Spend some time with the communion. Pray for each other there in the group. Remember what we said, prophesy to each other. Teach each other. Give each other some encouragement. Lift each other up. There's people battling. Let's see if we can't just get that thing, the new thing is we don't accept the narrative if it's not God's. We do not accept the narrative if it's not from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Father, we just want to come this morning and we want to say thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you, Father, for breakthrough in people's life. For people that will not accept the evil narrative or the evil plans that have been plotted against them. Lord, the word says no weapon formed against us will prosper. We encourage, Lord, that we start speaking these scriptures to one another as we go through life. And we say, Lord, you are the final authority. We believe when you speak. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can ask, Father, that you come and you give guidance and you give revelation, you give wisdom. You break open the word for us to understand what you want to do for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that I can pray for every single person in this congregation this morning that comes and says, Lord, these are the things that we've been battling with. Father, we just want to break those chains in Jesus' name. Thank you for the anointing, Lord, that each one has to be a chain breaker, Lord. In Jesus' name, that you just come and you just give us new beginnings, new seasons, new time, all the time, Father. The prophet was here last week and he blessed the congregation and he blessed the nation. And he blessed the leaders and he blessed this church. So we come and we say, Father, thank you for the word. We believe it, Lord, and that settles it in our hearts. What you have released over with the prophet's word, we just accept and we say, thank you for that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so the ministry team is here. They, like Andre said, must be half of them must be in Zambia, but they are here. Yeah? Please come. Please come. Don't be scared to just say that there's issues worrying you and people can pray for you and we can break that thing open. And then have communion. If you don't want prayer, please just have your communion, get your goodies, make a little bit of a unity, a family or whatever, and pray for each other. Let's pray for each other. Amen. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. You're formed to function. Let's be church.